Please stand for the reading of God's Word. It comes from 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. After the death of Saul, David returned from defeating the Amalekites and stayed at Ziklag 2 days. On the third day, a man with torn clothes and dust on his head came from Saul's camp. When he came to David, he fell to the ground and paid homage. David asked him, "Where have you come from?" He replied to him, "I have escaped from the Israelite camp." "What was the outcome? Tell me," David asked him. "The troops fled from the battle," he answered. "Many of the troops have fallen and are dead. Also, Saul and his son Jonathan are dead." David asked the young man who had brought him the report, "How do you know Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" "I happened to be on Mount Gilboa," he replied, "and there was Saul leaning on his spear. At that very moment, the chariots and the cavalry were closing in on him. When he turned around and saw me, he called out to me, so I answered, 'I'm at your service.' He asked me, 'Who are you?' I told him, 'I'm an Amalekite.' Then he begged me, 'Stand over me and kill me, for I'm mortally wounded, but my life still lingers.' So I stood over him and killed him, because I knew that after he had fallen, he couldn't survive. I took the crown that was on his head and the armband that was on his arm, and I brought them here to my lord." Here ends the reading of God's Word. Children are dismissed for Children's Church.
I was going to comment on how excited Thomas was to leave for Children's Church. He ran out the door. I don't know if that's good or bad. Is he anxious to leave here or is he anxious to get there? I'm not sure, but hopefully it's the latter. This year, Thanksgiving Day falls on November the 25th, which would make November 26th, Black Friday, the busiest shopping day of the year. Now, most of you probably already know that. But what you may not know is that November 26th is another holiday as well. That few people celebrate anyway. Charles Schulz, the creator of the Peanuts comic strip, was born on November 26th. And many of his fans commemorate his birthday every year, November 26th, as Good Grief Day. That's named after one of the comic's most popular catchphrases. Charlie Brown and some of the other Peanuts characters used to use that phrase, "good grief," fairly often, to express their dismay or their frustration. But it's a rather strange phrase if you think about it. Good grief? We don't usually think of grief as something that is good. It's something that we experience when we lose someone or something very precious to us, and it brings with it a great deal of emotional pain. No one likes to go through grief. But there's another way of looking at it. We can view grief as a process. We can view grief as something that we work through. And in that case, grief is not really what's bad and painful. It's the loss of someone or something precious that is bad and painful. The grieving process can actually be very good because it's the means that God uses to help us deal with that loss. It's what He uses to help us work through that loss. It's what He helps, what He uses to help us get rid of the pain and work through the pain and carry on with life. But in order for grief to do its work most effectively, we need to grieve properly. When we grieve properly, that's good grief. It's very helpful, and it brings emotional healing. But when we fail to grieve the way we should, our grief doesn't help us very much at all. The issues we're struggling with aren't fully resolved, and the pain may actually intensify and lead to other long-term problems. A few of you have lost loved ones recently, and you are even now working through the grieving process. And Judy's unexpected death has our entire congregation grieving, especially the Allgaiers. At one time or another, everyone, though, experiences grief. So we all need to know what makes grief good grief. David experienced grief in 2 Samuel 1 when he learned that Saul and Jonathan and most of the Jewish army had been killed in a battle with the Philistines. As we look at this chapter this morning, I want you to notice how David grieves, because God has provided us with an excellent example of good grief in this passage. He shows us four things that we should be doing when we grieve so that we can be successful in getting through the pain of loss and so that we can heal emotionally. I'm thinking primarily this morning of the grief that we experience when a loved one dies, but the four things that I'm going to mention are also important when we grieve over a spouse who has left us, a child who has rejected us, or a friend who has abandoned us. What we learn from David's example of grief really applies to any kind of grief and any loss that we may experience. So keep that in mind as I share this morning. I'll be focusing on the loss of a loved one through death, but other kinds of grief apply as well. The first thing that we must be sure to do as we grieve is to release our emotions. My mother has always had a tendency to bottle up her emotions inside, and when my dad went through his series of heart problems and was at death's door many times, my mom never cried or complained or got emotional. She kept everything inside of her. And there were times when that made her literally, physically sick. David didn't do that. He didn't keep things inside. He released his emotions when he was grieving. In the section that Tim read for us, the Amalekite came to David from the battlefield to tell him that Saul was dead. We know from the end of 1 Samuel that Saul was mortally wounded and ended up taking his own life so that he wouldn't be tortured by the Philistines. This Amalekite knew that, but hoping to get a reward from David, who he thought was Saul's enemy, he took credit for killing Saul himself. We find David's reaction to the news of Saul's death in verses 11 and 12 of 2 Samuel 1. It says, "Then David took hold of his clothes and tore them. And all the men with him did the same. They mourned, wept, and fasted until the evening for those who died by the sword, for Saul, for his son Jonathan, the Lord's people, and the house of Israel." We also see David releasing his emotions later in the chapter when he wrote and chanted a lament for those who had died. A Jewish lament is a mournful song that is chanted with a great deal of wailing and tears. David certainly didn't keep his emotions bottled up. And we see example after example of the same kind of demonstrative mourning other places in the Bible. Like David, other people cried out loud. They wailed. They tore their clothes. They beat their breasts. They went without eating. They wore sackcloth to show that they were mourning. They put ashes on their heads. They didn't keep things bottled up, but let it all hang out, because they knew that releasing their emotions during times of grief is an important part of the healing process. It's often said that each person mourns in his own way, but however you mourn, there needs to be that release of emotions in one way or another. We need to find our own ways to release our emotions of pain and sorrow. If we deny them or we keep them bottled up, the grieving process is greatly prolonged. Anniversary reactions are more severe. Physical problems will probably develop, and we won't experience the emotional healing that we so much need to experience. The more precious to us a person is who died, the more emotions we're going to have to release. But even when we may not have been very close to someone who died, if we feel sorrow to any degree, we need to release that sorrow in some way. If you're too self-conscious to do that in public, as some of us may be, then find a time and a place where you can be alone and cry, or cry out to the Lord, or beat the air, or scream, or run with all your strength, or do whatever it is that helps you release those emotions that are pent up inside of you. It's very important to release our emotions like David did when we grieve. It's also important for us to render our forgiveness when we grieve. I performed a lot of funerals over the last 40 years, and I've talked to a lot of people at those funerals and calling hours who were not only grieving, but they were also angry or bitter towards someone. Unfortunately, this is something most people don't think about when they're grieving, but the unwillingness to forgive can also short-circuit the grieving process. There are three people or groups of people that we need to be sure we have forgiven when we grieve. If we haven't forgiven them, then we need to do it. And we need to do it soon, or we're going to not be able to heal emotionally and spiritually as we should. We will never be able to work through the grief victoriously. In the first place, we may need to forgive the person who died. Sometimes we harbor resentment and anger toward that person. In The Wizard of Oz, after Dorothy's house fell on the Wicked Witch of the East and killed her, the Munchkins all broke out in song. I'm not going to sing it, but I will say it. Ding dong, the witch is dead. Which old witch? The wicked old witch. Ding dong, the wicked witch is dead. Wake up, sleepy head. Rub your eyes. Get out of bed. Wake up, the wicked witch is dead. She's gone where the goblins go. Below, below, below. Yo-ho, let's open up and sing. And ring the bells out. Ding dong, the merry-o. Sing it high, sing it low. That's about as close as I get to the singing. Let them know that the wicked witch is dead. Do you think the Munchkins had some resentment and anger directed toward the Wicked Witch of the East? I think so. And their feelings were understandable because she treated them very poorly. That's the reaction that the Amalekite surely expected from David when he got the news that Saul was dead. He thought David would rejoice. Saul had treated David very poorly. He had almost killed him a couple of times. He had hunted him down wherever he went. He lied to him and lied about him. He forced him to live in caves and in the wilderness. He forced him to go into exile. And in general, he made life very difficult for David. The Amalekite thought David would be overjoyed and would give him a reward for supposedly killing such a wicked person who caused David so much trouble. But is that the way David reacted? No. David tore his clothes and wept. David wrote a song like the Munchkins did, but it wasn't a song of rejoicing, it was a song of lament. David could only do that because he had forgiven Saul for all that he had done, and he forgave him from his heart. And sometimes we need to forgive the loved one in our life who died. Sometimes we need to forgive him or her for the way that he treated us, just as David had to forgive Saul. And sometimes we just need to forgive him for dying. People often get mad at their loved ones for dying and leaving them all alone, and that's especially common when in the case of a suicide. But we need to forgive those who die for whatever they did to us, real or perceived, or we will never be able to heal and work our way through the grieving process. The Bible is filled with commands for us to forgive. And when we refuse to do that, it hurts our relationship with God, and it also tortures our own soul. In Jesus' parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, the slave who had refused to forgive his fellow slave was handed over to the jailers to be tortured. And then Jesus said, "So also my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart." Refusing to forgive the one who died doesn't hurt him or her. Forgiveness never really, or lack of forgiveness, rarely hurts the one that we're refusing to forgive. But it does serious damage to our own hearts and to our own minds. We need to forgive from the heart. We need to forgive those who have died, just like David obviously forgave Saul. There may also be times when we want to forgive, when we have to forgive the person or persons whom we blame for the death of our loved one. That's probably a little more common. Maybe it was the doctor whom we think should have saved him but didn't, and could have saved him but didn't. Maybe it was the drug dealer who gave that person drugs that was the cause of their death. Maybe it was the boss who drove him too hard so that he had a stroke or a heart attack. Maybe it was the driver of the other car that ran into him. Maybe it was God for not healing him. Maybe it was someone else. Whoever we think might have been responsible in some way, we need to forgive him, her, or them. It may not be easy, and it may take some time, but God commands us in his word to forgive whoever we think wronged us. Now that brings up an interesting question in light of our passage this morning, because it sure seemed like David failed to forgive the Amalekite for supposedly killing Saul. Take a look at verses 13 through 16. It says, "David inquired of the young man who had brought him the report, 'Where are you from?' 'I'm the son of a resident alien,' he said. 'I'm an Amalekite.' David questioned him, 'How is it that you were not afraid to lift your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?' Then David summoned one of his servants and said, "Come here and kill him." The servant struck him, and he died. For David had said to the Amalekite, "Your blood is on your own head, because your mouth testified against you by saying, 'I killed the Lord's anointed.'" Now we need to understand that what we have here is not a case of revenge or a failure to forgive. What we have here is an act of justice. The Amalekite confessed to a capital crime, and not just any murder, but the murder of God's anointed king. David purposely did not execute this man in a fit of rage when he first heard the news back in verses 6 through 10. He waited several hours, perhaps even a few days, and then he held court and served as judge, which is what kings were supposed to do, and he passed a just sentence upon this man according to his own testimony. If there is a matter of justice that needs to be taken care of in regard to the death of our loved one, then we need to let the authorities take care of that. Our role, though, is to forgive them for whatever they did, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. There's someone else we need to forgive after we have suffered a loss. We need to forgive ourselves. We need to forgive ourselves. There have been so many times that I have seen people get angry at themselves for what they did or what they did not do for the one who died. I wish I'd said this. I wish I'd done that. I wish I hadn't done this. A lot of that. And then people condemn themselves over and over again. The opportunity to ask that person for forgiveness is gone. They can't come back from the grave and say, "I forgive you." And if that's your situation and you're struggling with forgiving yourself, you really need to do two things. First of all, you need to ask God to forgive whatever you did. Any sin is a sin against God, and God promises to forgive and cleanse us when we confess our sins to Him. And second, you need to make the choice to forgive yourself. You don't have the right to hold a grudge. Any sin against God is a sin that God promises to forgive, and if God has forgiven you from your confession, you need to forgive yourself. This matter of forgiveness is so important for the grieving process. Until there is forgiveness from the heart, there can be no true healing. So we need to forgive. The third thing we should do when we grieve so that we can successfully get through the pain of loss and heal emotionally is to remember our blessings. In Philippians 1:3, Paul said, "I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you." And although he was referring to people who lived far away from him, not people who had died, I think this also applies when we've lost a loved one. Even though that loved one wasn't perfect, he or she was a source of blessing for us in some ways, and we need to remember those blessings. Each one was a gift from God for which we should be thankful. What do the scriptures say? They say every good and perfect gift is from the Father of lights, right? And we need to rejoice in that. In the lament that David wrote in verses 19 through 17, he repeatedly cites the ways that Saul, as well as Jonathan, blessed him and the nation. And I want to take the time to read this beautiful lament, starting in verse 19. David said, "The splendor of Israel lies slain on your heights. How the mighty have fallen. Do not tell it in Gath. Don't announce it in the marketplaces of Ashkelon, or the daughters of the Philistines will rejoice, and the daughters of the uncircumcised will celebrate. Mountains of Gilboa, let no dew or rain be on you, or fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul no longer anointed with oil. Jonathan's bow never retreated, Saul's sword never returned unstained. From the blood of the slain, from the flesh of the mighty. Saul and Jonathan loved and delightful. They were not parted in life or in death. They were swifter than eagles, stronger than lions. Daughters of Israel, weep for Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with luxurious things, who decked your garments with gold ornaments. How the mighty have fallen in the thick of battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were such a friend to me. Your love for me was more wondrous than the love of women. How the mighty have fallen. and the weapons of war had perished. We can understand David heaping praises on Jonathan's memory, can't we? But notice he also praised Saul here. He remembered the blessings that God had given to him and to the nation through Saul, the very person who had caused him so much trouble. But despite the pain that he caused, God had used Saul to bless in so many different ways. And Saul ended up giving his life for the cause of God's people. David didn't say one thing and one negative thing about Saul in this lament that he wrote. Everything was positive. And we need to follow that example. Remembering the blessings that God provided through our loved ones also helps us work through the healing process. It helps to recognize that there's a sense in which our loved ones minister to us. And when we hold on to those blessings, in a sense, we hold on to them, to their memories. They're still a part of us in a very real sense. The influence they had on our lives will never disappear. We should thank God for the blessings that he provided through them. And those memories themselves can be a real source of blessing that will help us through the pain of losing them. Not only did David remember the good things about Saul, he also encouraged the people of Judah to remember those things by having them memorize this lament. He's basically saying, I'm not only going to remember the blessings, but it's going to be healthy for you and good for you to also remember the blessings that God provided through this king. Verse 18 says, he ordered that the Judahites be taught the Song of the Bow, which is this song he wrote. And it says it is written in the book of Jashar. Now, no one knows what happened to the book of Jashar. We don't have it anymore. But the point here is that David wanted his countrymen to remember Saul with fondness, just as he did. So he commanded them to learn this song. Finally, if we're going to receive the benefits of grieving, there comes a time when we need to resume our lives. In 2 Samuel 2, the first two verses, this is what we read. It says, sometime later, we're not told how long that is, but at an appropriate time, David inquired of the Lord, should I go to one of the towns of Judah? The Lord answered him, go. Then David asked, where should I go? To Hebron, the Lord replied. After a time of grieving, David got on with his life, and he began the process of becoming the king of Israel. When I was quite young, I learned how to ride a bike. We lived in Bexley at the time. And I remember riding down our driveway with my dad running beside me just in case I fell over. And I was doing pretty well. But then I got to the end of the driveway and tried to turn on the sidewalk, onto the sidewalk there. And there were some thorn bushes on each side of our driveway between the sidewalk and the street. And as I tried to turn onto the sidewalk, I lost my balance, fell off the bike, and right into one of those thorn bushes. And it was not a positive experience. So after applying some methylate, which those of you who are too young to remember that, it was kind of like Neosporin, only it hurt, it stung when you put it on. Some of that methylate was put on my little scrapes and cuts. And then after applying some Band-Aids, what did my dad do? He told me to get right back on that bike. I don't think I would have done that on my own. I didn't want to go through that experience again. But Dad got me right on that bike again because he knew that if I didn't get on soon, I probably never would. And then I still ride my bike 3 times a week, largely because my dad made me get back on. When we suffer a major loss in our lives, it's like getting knocked off our bike. We get hurt, and we need some time to heal, but we can't stay on the sidelines of life forever. We need to get back to living. That doesn't mean that the grieving's over with, that it's completely done with. In some ways, we're going to continue to grieve for a long time. There will be anniversary reactions. We will remember things that we'd like to share with that person when they aren't there and we have no one to share them with. Things will happen that will remind us of him or her, and we'll miss them. And there will be dreams that may bring tears to our eyes. But we need to realize that getting back to living our lives is a part of the healing process. It gives us the opportunity to get our minds on other things, to focus on helping others, get our minds off of ourselves onto them, to create good, it helps create good memories for those who will one day be missing us. And it also helps us do what God has called us to do in this life, whatever that may be. We can't allow the loss of a special person in our lives to keep us from living life and running the course God has set before us. Our loved one wouldn't want that, and God doesn't want that. After a reasonable time of mourning, we need to resume our life. My friends, is there someone that you have lost, either recently or maybe a long time ago, whom you have not really grieved for properly? Do you still need to release your emotions? Have you been holding them in? Do you still need to render your forgiveness? Are you holding on to bitterness, angry at something that they've done or something that they were? Do you still need to remember your blessings? Have you stopped to think about how wonderful that person was and how much God used them to bless you? Do you still need to resume your life? Are you still living in depression, still living in the state of unforgiveness and bitterness and anger? If you failed to do any of the things that we see David do here, it's not too late to do it now. Complete emotional healing cannot occur until these things are done. So let me encourage you to make plans right now to do whatever God is telling you to do. Let's take a minute to silently ask God for his direction. Would you bow your heads, please? Close your eyes. Ask God if you have grieved properly, if you have worked through the grief of the loss that you've had. And if not, before God, plan how you're going to remedy that. And if you don't sense that you need to do any of the things that David did, if you feel like you've grieved adequately the way that you need to, simply spend this time praying for others here who need to make some changes, who need to grieve the right way. Take a moment just to pray. Amen. Worship team.